I want to welcome you. My name's Thomas. I have the privilege of serving as the teaching pastor here and one of the elders, and we are glad to have you with us. If you would, open your Bibles this morning and turn to the first chapter of the book of 1 Peter. Now, we're going to be continuing in our study of the book of 1 Peter. If you're visiting with us, this is our habit to go through books of the Bible verse by verse. And we've worked our way through about half of 1 Peter chapter 1. And so we'll be picking up there. And I'll read most of the first chapter so that we kind of set our context for our passage this morning. But before I do that, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to teach us. Because we are a people who are distracted. We have all kinds of things in our lives that call out for our attention, that consume our thoughts. So let's ask the Lord to clear our minds of those things and fill our minds with His Word this morning. So let's pray. Father, we do confess together this morning that You alone are God and You alone are good. And Father, in the midst of a world that is hostile towards You, in the midst of the busyness of our lives, Father, thank You for the reminder that You are good. And Father, that You are God. You are sovereignly ruling over all things. And Father, You are worthy of our worship and praise and our trust. And Father, thank You that You've revealed Yourself in Your Word. And we would ask this morning that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that He would instruct us, that He would show us more and more who we are in Christ, all the desires as believers. And Father, then that we would live in light of those realities. So we would ask Your blessing on this morning, Lord, and we would pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 16. Our primary text this morning will be verses 13 through 16. So the first 12 verses or so that I'll read will be kind of setting our context. But let's read this, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is kept imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We're thankful this morning for God's Word that teaches us. We have an outline that'll go along with this. So if you don't have one of those, you can kind of raise your hand and one of the guys in the back would be happy to get you one. I'd invite you to take a look at that. As we consider this morning what Peter has been doing leading up to this passage, because this passage begins with the word therefore, and as many of you have learned in Bible studies and things like that, when you see that word, it's meaning in light of all that has come before, now this. So this is an important transition point in the first chapter of Peter. He's been laying some groundwork and some foundation, and now he's going to move forward. And specifically, what he's been doing in the first, 12 verses of this is he's been talking to the Christians about their identity. We spoke a little bit about this this past week. It's a human thing to try to build an identity for ourselves. Part of our identity is just absorbed through our families, through our education, culture, and all of those things. But a lot of our identity, especially as we get into our teenage years and things like that, is selected. We choose it. We find things that we have a like, or an affinity for, or things that we like, and we begin to associate with those things. And so it kind of feeds into the creation of this identity that we have. Some of it received, some of it chosen. And that's a very natural human thing to do. Okay, it's a common thing that we do. The problem, though, is that we live in a fallen world. And so much of the identity that we absorb as we grow up, and even much of the identity that we choose for ourselves, reflects not God's glory, but the fallen nature of the world that we live in. And that's a problem, because the fall brought death. Not just physical death, and not instantaneous death. When you look at Genesis chapter 3, the pronouncement of death on our first parents was a separation from God. And the physical death that followed was a slow process. So when we begin to build an identity that's oriented more around our fallen, sinful nature, what we bring into our lives is a slow death. Now, we're all going to die physically no matter what, but we don't bring life, the life that comes from being properly related to who God is. That's not a part of our life and experience the way it could be if we understood who God was, if we were properly related to Him, and if He was living His life out through us. So as we see this passage today, the focus is going to be on holy living. And I know that if you've had any, contact with non-believers, or if you recall, if you weren't saved when you were a child, or you weren't raised in church, you carry these perceptions of maybe fiery hellfire and brimstone preachers, or people talking about holy living and things like that, and you carry this negative connotation with it. And what I want us to do this morning is to try to remove those stereotype ideas, because holiness is an incredibly important thing in the life of a Christian. But as Mike was saying just a little while ago, sometimes what happens is we miss the point of holiness. We think it's this list of things that I have to do. I remember being a believer. I remember coming to Christ and being very excited about that, and then thinking, okay, well, what do I do now? All right, this has occurred, this has happened, I've got to go do something now. And for many of us, that's our testimony. And whether you made it 1 week, 2 weeks, a couple of months, maybe a few years, at some point you burned out because you were burning the candle at both ends and you were trying to do it in your own strength. And at some point you got frustrated and said, well, what's the point of all this? What am I gaining from this? And we missed that the source of our salvation is also the source of our life, Christ Himself. And so as we see this passage, and as we're going to be talking about that we are called to be holy as God is holy, Peter is going to do some great work here on the front end and set our thinking in a specific direction to get our mindset in the right place before he moves on to talk about holy living. Because you have to start there. You have to understand who God is and who we are before we can talk about holy living. So let's take a look at verse 13 there. As Peter begins this, and as he's transitioned from talking about their identity in Christ, he's going to come up with this summary statement that sets their focus, and then he's going to point them towards God and who He is. So let's look. Therefore, verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He begins with these two kind of graphic images for this, of what it means to get your mind in the right place, to have it properly focused so that he can then move on and talk about holiness. And he does two things. The first thing, or the first picture he uses, is something that's culturally very different from what we would think of. Okay, in the King James, it says, gird up the loins of your minds. Okay, now I'm not sure if you're like me. That's not a phrase that I use a lot. Okay, when I tell my children to get ready to go do something or to be ready to think about something, I don't tell them to gird up the loins of their minds, because that cultural reference or idiom would be lost on us. It is lost on us because it's a reference to clothing. As you know, in Eastern culture, and specifically in ancient Eastern culture, although in some places today, the men wore longer robes. And so if you were going to be ready to quickly move or take part in action when you've got a dress on, that's not the easiest thing to do. Ladies, can I get an amen? When you're wearing a long dress and you need to break into a sprint, that's not the easiest thing to do. And so what they would do is they had a waistband or kind of like a belt, and when they were prepared for battle or travel, they would tuck the longer portion of the garment into the waistband so that they had freedom of movement, so that it was easier to move. And so he's using this picture. A better way to say it for us would be something like roll up the sleeves of your mind. Okay, that's an idiom that we use. Okay, roll up your sleeves and get ready to get to work. So think of that this way. He's just throwing this out at the beginning. Prepare your minds for action, the ESV says. Okay, a very good translation there. So that's the first word picture he uses. The second image he uses, or things he wants us to consider to illustrate what he's saying, is the idea of sobriety. Okay, sobriety. Not being controlled or having your thinking or your mindset altered by some type of controlling substance. Now, when he's using this, he's probably not specifically saying don't be drunk here. He's probably using this in a metaphorical sense, although it certainly holds that to be inebriated would prevent you from having your mindset properly the way he's going to be talking about here. So these two pictures of preparedness for travel, and that actually may have been a reference to the Exodus as well. In Exodus 11, when they're talking about the Passover, he speaks to the Israelites, God does, and he tells them to eat prepared for travel in this state. Okay, so he could be making a reference back there as well. So prepared for action, sobriety, being sober-minded. Okay, this is the state that he wants these believers to be in. And that's really important given the things that he's spoken to them about already. Remember that he's told them they are a people in exile, that this world is not their home. And as we're going to see moving forward, he's alluded to it briefly, but he's going to get more into talking about the sufferings and trials that they're facing and that they will face. And his point to them is that if they're not prepared for these things mentally, if they're not in a certain sense expecting them, then they'll be taken by surprise when they face these things. Or if their mindset is, if using the image of drunkenness, if they're self-medicating with alcohol, or if there are other substances, or they're not considering the reality of that it's important for them to seriously think about these things, then they will not be ready. They will not be available to be used by God, because they'll be focused on other things. So he's wanting them to get their minds right, get their minds set. And it's important that we think about this, because so much of the language in modern Christianity is emotive. It's emotion-driven and emotion-based. And emotion is a good thing that God has given us for his glory and our joy. But it cannot be a controlling thing, because emotion is easily swayed. It's easily swayed. So what we need is a mind that is set on truth, so that our emotion and our joy and our love and all those other things can be properly channeled. Do you see that? That's so important, that truth provides a framework in which we can be an emotional people. We have to have those two things together. You cannot divorce them. To just have truth is to be cold and rational. To just have emotion is to be all over the place. Okay, God, by his grace and through his word, gives us the proper way to fit those two things together. And so when he talks about our mindset here, he's not just being coldly rational. He's trying to help properly orient emotion. It's important that we see that here. So he says this, what are we preparing our minds for? It's to do something, to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So having your mindset or being prepared for action, having your mind prepared for action, being sober of mind is not just some weird holding pattern, okay? It's not just that you're, all right, Lord, I'm prepared, and you're looking around. It has an active focus, okay? It's not just this new, it's not neutral in the shifting thing. We barely even have this anymore, okay? When I lived in Europe, we actually, everybody had to drive a standard or a manual transmission. It was glorious, okay? You kids that just, it goes straight and back. That's not the way most cars are driven in the world, or even the way your parents learned how to drive a car. They're, neutral was in the middle, okay? And it just kind of like hovered there, and then you went into the gears. Peter's not arguing that we get into mental neutral here. That's not what he's saying, okay? To be prepared, to have your mind prepared for action, to be sober-minded, is to have your mind focused on something. It's to have a focus. And the focus, he says here, is the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This would be so important for these Christians in light of the difficult circumstances they're facing. Remember, this is a group of people that probably have been cut off from their families and communities. He's referenced a loss of inheritance that these people would have experienced. We're going to see later on that they're going to be mocked and reviled. These people were facing serious difficulties. And so he's saying, your focus, guys, cannot be your circumstances. It must be a future and forward-looking focus. Specifically here, he references the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we see Christ in his glory and all that he has promised to us is fully realized in us. And what he's doing here is he's wanting them to see who they are. Because see, what we're going to experience in our fullness at the revelation of Jesus is in our experience, we're going to have what we have in terms of our position right now. And so what he's doing is he's setting their focus on their position in Christ. So vital that we do that. And specifically because he's going to talk then about how do we live now. And if we do not understand who God has made us to be in Christ, it will completely alter how we attempt to live the Christian life. Completely alter it. Throw it off. So he's doing something very, very significant right here. And he says this, he uses this phrase, set your hope. Okay, the phrase set your hope, the way it's used here is in this kind of programmatic sense, meaning that this is an ongoing thing. It's not like you set your hope on this and then you are in cruise control and go. And I love how Scripture reflects reality. Because how many of you wake up every morning with your hopes set on the grace that is to be yours at the revelation of Jesus Christ? You just roll out of bed like that. You don't even need your coffee because you're filled with joy, right? Okay? This is an ongoing thing. When he says this, set your hope, it's this continually set your hope. Meaning that things are going to happen and you're going to have days where you're discouraged. You're going to have days where you wouldn't have written some of the Psalms about joy. You would have written some of the Psalms about lament and sadness, and that you feel like you're in that mire. You can absolutely, you feel David when he writes some of those Psalms, because that's your day. So this is a continual thing. To prepare your mind for action is not a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. Many of you, or some of you, will remember years and years ago, there was a family here, Debbie and Sandy Ellison, and Sandy was a pilot. And I can't remember which book we were going through, Jerry, but you had a conversation with Sandy, and Sandy talked about how before the pilots take off, they've got this book that they go through, the pre-flight check, okay? Going through and seeing, making sure this is in place, this is in place, and this is in place, and this is in place. And you would never start the journey in the aircraft if you hadn't done that. And I remember Jerry kind of taking that analogy and applying it and saying for us as believers, man, so much of our life and the frustrations of life come when we don't go through the pre-flight checklist. Who we are, what is ours in Christ, and living then in light of that, rather than just tearing off. I mean, if you put me in front of a plane, I could push buttons, and I mean, the thing might start moving, but we're going to all be in trouble, right? But someone who knows what they're doing, who can go through the pre-flight checklist, can make sure then that it's a successful journey. So what we see here is what Peter is trying to do is he's trying to set these believers' focus. The Lord is using him to set our focus on who we will be when Jesus is revealed. And that when that is our focus down there, then the steps along the way of life fall in place. Do you see that? It's so critical that we see that, because so much of life, and let's just be honest with each other and be honest with the world around us. So many of us are we're just trying to get through tomorrow, right? We're trying to get through this afternoon. That's what life does when we don't have a time and place where our focus and our thinking can be reset, so that what is truly important comes back into focus. That's right. I do have to do these things. There are these things that are pressing in on me today, but those are not the most critical thing. Those aren't the most important thing. And the reason why it's so important that we see what's ahead and that our focus is where Christ is, as Paul will say in Colossians 3, is that things shape us. What we think shapes our action. And then the things that we do, the actions that we take, also shape what we think and what we love. It's this kind of cycle that's either going one way positively or one way negatively. So Peter is saying to us, set your focus and your hope. Let your faith actively be on the grace that will be brought to you. See your position in Christ, your hope, and all of that there. And, you know, for Peter here, look at this little quote here by Greg Forbes. He says, hope is a dominant theme in this letter. And for Peter, it is almost synonymous with faith, as it represents the human side of the salvation equation. To set our hope in what's ahead is to walk by faith. To walk by faith. This continual thing of, Lord, I do trust you. Lord, I trust you. Communing with him. Continual process. It's at this point that he transitions in these verses to talk about holiness. He's set all of this up now, and he's going to speak about the most critical thing. His point and the thrust of these verses is to talk about God's holiness. But he started with telling us to get our mindset correct. But then he does this in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. If you look at your verses there, You can see a contrast that he's set up there. Okay? He's set up a contrast here between two ideas. The negative one obviously being, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The positive being, but as he who calls you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. Okay? He's contrasting those two things. But he starts it off with a phrase, as obedient children. And we'll unpack this a little more next week because he's going to continue this idea of God as our Father and us as his children. But let me just say this. He's not saying here, be like children. Okay? He's not using this in a metaphorical sense. He's saying, because you are God's children, you should be like this. It should flow naturally out of us that we are like him. Dads, how many of us have, for good and bad, seen that our children are like us? Right? See the good, and you're like, that's my kid right there. Then you see the bad, and you're like, that's his mom. I don't know where that came from. I married down, you know, she married up, I married down. Our children are just naturally like us, right? It just comes out, okay? And so we'll unpack that metaphor, that picture a little bit. But he's saying to us, he's saying, don't be like obedient children. He's saying, you are God's children. You are his children if you're a Christian. Live in light of that reality. And this is an important thing. Let me just mention this. We're not all God's children. Can I just put that out there? Okay? When you see that on a billboard, or you see that in the newspaper, or you hear somebody, we're all God's children. When that's used in this universalist type sense, that is not true. In fact, I would argue that verges on being a lie from the pit of hell. Because Ephesians is very clear. Paul is very clear in Ephesians that at one point we were children of wrath. children of wrath. See, because of our sin, we're separated from God. And we all bear His image. Every single person bears His image, but not every person bears His likeness. Do you understand the difference, what I'm saying there? See, we bear His image in the sense that we reflect certain parts of His attributes. But it is only Christians who are conformed to be more and more like Him, away from the fallen brokenness of who we were before we were restored to Him in Christ. We're not all God's children. And so if you're here and you're not a believer, don't listen to that faux Disney fake truth lie junk that we're all God's children. We're not. Believers are His children. And He, as a loving Father, extends the opportunity to anyone to come into His family. Anyone. And we come to His family by simple faith. It's not something that we earn. None of us are deserving of being in His family. We are all deserving of His wrath. We are all deserving of remaining children of wrath. But by His grace, He adopts us. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, He adopts us into His family. That's why we love Him as our Heavenly Father. He is worthy of our worship and praise because He has done all and we have done nothing. We have simply responded to His gracious offer by simple faith. Simple faith. So we see this idea here that he's saying, you are God's children, so therefore don't be conformed to what you were before that. Be conformed to what you are now. This is so important. Friends that are believers here, take a look at this. What he's saying here is the phrase that I gave you there where I kind of took this and kind of re-rendered it there, so to speak. He says this, we should not be conformed to... Oh, look at this, I'm sorry. It says, but he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Okay, we don't want to be conformed to who we were. We want to be conformed to who we are now in Christ. And this is where the mindset thing comes into play. Because we as people are creatures of habit, aren't we? We're creatures of habit. And if we don't have our mindset changed, we'll continue doing the same things. When I first met Molly, my wife, and I would go over to her parents' house and we would have dinner, her mom would do something that I'd never seen before. She would take like vegetables like corn or green beans or something, and she'd put them in a casserole dish and she'd put it in the microwave and microwave it, okay? And I remember, this is so weird that I remember this, but I remember just looking at that and being like, huh. And I don't know why, I never thought, it's because my parents only use a stove. Okay, we've got a microwave, they don't use the microwave, they only use a stove. So I grew up, whenever I wanted to heat up something, I never put it in the microwave, I put it in a little pan on the stove, and I heated it up, and it took 20 minutes. Okay, I just thought you had to wait 20 minutes for soup. I didn't know you could have soup in 3 minutes. And so that was like the pattern that's what I was raised with. I observed, that pattern marked me. And so when Molly and I first got married, and even to this day sometimes, I'll get a pan out and I'll put my soup in it or something and I'll just be sitting there. And she'll come in and she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, making soup. She's like, why don't you just microwave it? And I'm like, we do have a microwave, don't we? Okay? I just fall back into that pattern. That pattern marked me. And if I don't think about what I'm doing, if I just like go and open and get the soup and just rotely do life, I'll fall back into the pattern. If I stop and think about it, I won't fall back into the pattern. And when you look at these verses here, one of the reasons he's warning them not to be conformed to the passions of their former ignorance is because it is so easy to do that. It is so easy to do that. And we all know it. We all know it. Every one of us have things that we've struggled with our entire life, whether it's anger, whether it's bitterness, whether it's pride, and that can be in our flesh just this default thing that we go back to. And it's only when we have this mind that's prepared, that's a focused set above, as Paul's going to say in Romans 12, as Mike quoted, a transformed mind, or being transformed by the renewing of our mind, It's only when that happens that we don't fall back into just the patterns that we've absorbed. Because the things that we've been raised in, the things that we've chosen to do, they mark us. They mark us. Our minds develop that way. Our neural pathways develop and things become habitual. That's the way God designed us to be. But he designed us to walk in a manner that's worthy of him, in honor of him, and then those things will shape who we are, rather than walking in sin and rebellion against him and having our minds shaped and conformed in those ways. So Peter's warning us not to be conformed, that idea of a mold that you like press stuff into. If you've got kids or grandkids and they leave Play-Doh all over your floors, like my kids do sometimes, the little cap on the Play-Doh thing now, like it comes with like a mold on it. It didn't used to be like that. That's a technological advance. Way to go, Crayola. All right? And you press the Play-Doh in and you peel it off and it's got the little dog on it or whatever. Okay? This idea of being conformed is the exact same thing. It's saying that there are things in our lives that mold us and shape us, and our past can be one of those things. But what he's saying to Christians is that our past should not shape us. Our future should shape us. Who we will be in the fullness of Christ being revealed. That is our position now. And that can shape our experience now. It can shape how we live now. We are to be holy because he is holy. We are to be holy in all our conduct. And we don't want to read into these silly, stereotypical ideas of what holiness is. Holiness is not, you know, being dressed in a suit and tie all the time and having a big old huge leather Bible. That's not holiness. It's not the stereotypes that we see as Christians are portrayed, and I mean, insert TV show here. If there's a Christian character, they're portrayed as stereotypes. Holiness is simply reflecting who God is. Because God is the essence of what holiness is who God is. See, sometimes we have in our minds this idea that holiness is like this abstract thing, right? Maybe it's like a list of stuff, and like God fully meets that list, but we don't, right? We think that's what holiness is. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is not something that is apart from God. God is holy. What he does is holy. Who he is in his very essence and being, he is holy. What he says about himself, what he says about us, those things are holy. So what does it mean for us to be holy? It is to reflect accurately who he is. That's all holiness means, is to accurately reflect who God is. So when he calls us here to be holy, it's not him handing a list of things to you and me to say, okay, well, I got to do these 20 things to be holy. That's not what he's doing here. Because look where he grounds holiness. You shall be holy. He quotes, he says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes specifically from Leviticus. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus 19. Sadly, not a lot of sermons preach from Leviticus. There's some awesome stuff in there, but most guys decide that stuff can't preach. When you look at this, when you look at Leviticus, how many of you, like in your Bible reading, like you started off in January and you're like, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, right? And you got to like mid-February and hit Leviticus, and you were like, 19. You just kind of like read the titles of each chapter. You're like, oh, I got the general idea. Let's get on to Numbers. Okay, there's a bunch of stuff like that in Leviticus. But when you see what God is doing here, and I want to suggest to you that this little phrase and these verses that I've given you set the tone for what Leviticus is about. All right? Let's look at Leviticus 19:2. This is God speaking to Moses. Leviticus 19, I'll read 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And then he goes on, and in Leviticus, he unpacks for them what it meant for them to be a nation in the world amongst all these other nations. How were they to be a nation that would accurately reflect who he was to the nations around them? And they would do that by contrast. Contrast. All the nations around you do this, so I am calling you to do this. It was a tangible demonstration. Because this is like, Leviticus is like one of those books that unbelievers beat you with, right? They beat you with it. Oh, okay. So you believe in biblical versions of things, okay? Well then, how come, do you eat shrimp? Yeah, I eat shrimp. Well, the Bible says you're not supposed to eat shellfish. Okay, and if we don't have an answer, we're like, oh man, what do I do? Okay, here's what God's doing with that. Okay, these passages are written to a specific group of people at a specific time period in history. And what he is trying to do is orient their entire culture around being unique. Unique from the nations around them. And so all these things that he's got in here are to demonstrate first to his people that God is holy, and then to demonstrate to the nations around them that they serve a holy God, and that they are a called out people. They are utterly unique amongst the peoples of the earth. And that was not meant to be a prideful thing of, gee, golly, look how awesome you are, Hebrew people. No, no, no. It was to show that God, in his grace, sovereignly chooses and saves and rescues and calls out from the world. And there were Gentiles who understood that, that came, that were drawn in by this. And you see this, it reaches its peak in the years after the exile. That's what's amazing about this, is that when their nation is in one place and they are rebelling against God and he's bringing curses upon them, the nations around them don't respond. There's not a huge response from the Gentiles. But when God then punishes them for their rebellion against them and scatters them among the nations, you have all these Gentiles that become God-fearers that are drawn in because they see God's people in exile facing difficulty and struggle, continuing to worship him, and they're drawn to a God like that. So when you see God saying to us in 1 Peter, when Peter's quoting Leviticus, one of the things he's saying is that God's people have always been called to be a holy people. Whether it's Israel, whether it's the church, we're to reflect the God who has saved us. They were to reflect the God who rescued them and called them out of Egypt. We're to reflect the God who's rescued us and called us out from the world. So when he says that we're to be holy, he's just simply saying, reflect the one who has saved you. Reflect the one that has saved you. See, as Peter, what he's doing here, he's setting the bar high. He's talking about being holy, and he's going to go on to talk about specifically, well, what does that look like in practical application? Because that's what a lot of us want to know. Okay, this is great. What does this look like practically? We're not worried about that today because Peter's not worried about that today. He's wanting us to see God in his holiness and to know that because we are his children, we can reflect his holiness. But that only happens when our mindset is in the proper place. When it's not on me, when it's not on the circumstances of my life, to be sure, those are real things, absolutely. But the focus needs to be on what is ahead. And in the strangest way, it's like that idea of running a marathon. And if you've ever run any distance, I've never run a whole marathon, I ran a half marathon. But the last 3 miles were the worst 30 minutes of my life. Yes, I said 30 minutes for 3 miles. Worst 30 minutes of my life. I was miserable, okay? And I was picking out road signs. I was like, get to the stop sign, okay? Get to the crosswalk sign, okay? And it was just this idea of focus, go, all right? Now, that's not the best example because a lot of that was mindless for me. Peter is not wanting us to do that. He's wanting us to be mindful of something. Set our hope, see what the end goal is, and then live in light of that. Live now in light of that. He's so concerned with this that we would be a holy people because we are an exiled people. Remember his big themes for this book. We are an exile people scattered among the nations. In a similar way to what happened with Israel because of their disobedience, but we've been scattered among the nations because of our obedience to God, our response to him in faith. And now he's going to use us for his glory and his purposes to bring others to Christ as we gather together for worship, as we scatter for mission. He's going to use us if we're reflecting his holiness. And that's not some impossible standard, because it is an impossible standard in our flesh. We are not a holy people. But it's not an impossible standard, because the one who dwells in us perfectly met that standard. Christ was perfectly holy and yet dies in our place for the sin that we committed, so that he might gift to us his righteousness and his holiness and send us his Holy Spirit so that his life can be lived out through us. For the purpose of mission. That's the focus of Israel's holiness, was God's glory and mission in the Old Testament. A great little book by Walter Kaiser, The Mission of God in the Old Testament. Small little book, great book about this, that you see this all throughout the Old Testament, that this was God's heart. It's the same thing for us. He has rescued us and saved us from something. He's saved us to something. And our holiness is a significant part of that. He's going to say, he mentions our conduct here. He's going to go on at the end of chapter 2, or the middle of chapter 2, and talk about how people see this, how they see how we live. So what do we do when we're not holy? Because that's a lot of the time, isn't it? When we sin against people, when we sin against one another, we're first to confess it to the Lord, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And then we need to confess to one another, even unbelievers. And they may say, look, man, it's fine. Don't worry about it. If the Lord convicts you to confess sin to someone, you do it, whether they're a Christian or a non-Christian. Being vulnerable and being willing to say that we're a broken people is such a critical thing in being able to relate to people, because people know they're broken. We're constantly doing things to say we're not and put on a front and show to say that we're not, but we're a broken people. And as Christians, we're broken by sin as well, but we've been made new in Christ. And we're now slowly growing, progressively being conformed to be more and more like him. And we want to invite those who don't know him as their Savior to come and to have the brokenness restored and to have it redeemed. That even your brokenness, your sin, your folly, God can redeem and restore and use that for his glory and in order to love and serve others better. That's the joy of being made new, being put back together from our brokenness. And then Jesus comes and dwells in us by his Spirit, and we don't have to be like that anymore. Like, we don't have to just exhibit brokenness. We can exhibit life, new life in him. Let's look at this last part, seeing kind of what is Peter doing in this passage. Just a few things. And I've been really amazed this week at how much Peter and Paul say the same things. Okay, they say the same things in different ways. Look at this. First thing, Peter is calling Christians to set their minds and hearts not on what is seen, but on Christ, who is our blessed hope. That's where the focus is to be, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The focus is on him. Look at this verse from Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't it amazing how much that reflects, that passage in 1 Peter? Unbelievable. It's almost like the same Holy Spirit inspired both guys. Second thing, Peter is reminding Christians that we are all being conformed to some image or likeness. We're all being conformed to some image or likeness. It is happening. There is no not being conformed. We are being conformed to some image or likeness. And as he gives us these two categories, it's either to the passions of our former ignorance, Okay, rebellious, foolish things. Or it's to the image of Christ. And to the image of Christ doesn't have to be weird. Okay, it doesn't. It simply needs to accurately reflect who God is. All kinds of things do that. All kinds of genres of music do that. Okay? You don't have to have the Gaithers going in your car to be listening to holy music. I know, I didn't mean to step on the Gaither toes. Love the Gaithers, respect their musical abilities. Just not my taste, personally. Okay? But we don't need to comport in ideas of what holiness is that are separate from what God's Word is. That's all I'm saying. Look at this. From Romans 12, again, the verse we referenced earlier. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Having our minds transformed. What are we thinking about? What are the things that influence my thinking? What am I reading? What am I listening to? What am I watching? Okay? Those things affect my mindset and what I'm thinking about. They affect where my hope is. Because a lot of times the things we watch, guys, and listen to, especially my age, Netflix, things like that, binge-watching stuff, that's self-medication. We're being the people that he warned about being sober-minded. 10 hours on Netflix is just as bad as going on a 10-hour bender. I'm not saying it's bad to watch stuff, okay? But why are you doing it? Are you coping? We coping with something? Do I not have a story that I'm living in, so I got to go spend 10 hours in a video game or in a series of movies or things like that because my story here is really empty? We want to have our minds transformed and affected by things that point us in the right direction. Next thing, Peter is pointing Christians back to God, who is holy and who has gifted to us his holiness positionally, so that we might progressively become holy in our experience by the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work within us. That identification truth. Who am I in Christ? What's my position? See, when we come to understand those things, worship is the result, and worship changes us. Familiar verses from 2 Corinthians on the front of our bulletin. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Progressively, right? From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's action in us. Two other final things. For a Christian, personal holiness is tied inextricably to our knowledge of who God is. That's why our mind is so important. Our knowledge of who God is. We get that from his word. Where and when is your time, or your place and your time, where you spend time in his word? Where's the time that your family spends in family worship? Where are the times that you gather with God's people around his word? Where are those times? Because those things affect our knowledge of who God is. Because if we don't let him tell us who he is, we'll project onto him stuff. And I'll assume he's this way or this way or this way, because that's what I like. And I just want him to tell me that I'm okay and I can just keep doing whatever I want. It's his word that corrects that thinking. And then final little thought here. What you love affects the things that you think about as well as the things you choose to do with your time. What you love. Okay? Love is connected with worship. What you love. What do you wake up in the morning thinking about? What are the things that you, like, instantly when you get some time and you just flip through on the computer, what are those things you go to? When you get in the car on the radio, okay? Is it politics? Is it sports? What is it? What are those things that you love? Because our hearts are disordered by sin and our loves and our affections, rather than being pointed at what Peter wants us to focus on, they're pointed off. They're askew. And they incline towards other things. And as Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in God. But our desires are disordered. When we're constantly going to those things that we love that are not God, they shape us. They shape our thinking, and they create a lens through which you view the world. Okay, Confession, politics is kind of like this for me, or it can be if I'm not careful. Okay? I can start seeing things only through political lens, everything, rather than seeing things through a biblical missionary lens. I am an exile in the world. My party affiliation does not really matter in the big scheme of things. Not saying it's not important, okay? Because your worldview does affect your view of things in politics. We're not trying to create a two kingdoms thing here where there's the secular and the holy. No, there's overlap. But if the only things that impact me or that I spend all my time reading and thinking about or politics or sports or things, then that'll become the colored glasses through which we view the world. And that is not biblical. That is not biblical. What are those things that you love? Do some self-assessment. Where do I find some identity and some joy and some things like that apart from the Lord? Doesn't mean you have to cut those things out of your life necessarily. Just be able to put your finger on it and be honest about it. That it's this. I tend towards this or these things. And if you're married or if you've got close friends, man, give them the opportunity to call you out on it. And if it's a sin problem in your life, then confess it to the Lord. Give him the opportunity to change you. Turn to Philippians. Last thing, Philippians 3. I'll just read this passage because I think it echoes so clearly from Paul what Peter is saying. Philippians 3, and I'll read verses 12 through 17. It says, not that I have already obtained this. What's this? If you go back, he's been talking about the resurrection. What's going to happen at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Very similar themes to what Peter was doing. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. You see how maturity is connected with your mindset and your focus? And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. He closes that part out, or that little verse right there, verse 17. He says, the people that we're around affect what our focus is. They affect what our focus is. We want to be holy because he is holy. We want to have our mindset in the proper place and who we are in Christ. May God grant us that by his grace. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you promised to renew our minds. Thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. Father, would you make us a holy people who reflect your image and your glory to a surrounding world in love? And Father, would you allow us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? Would you do in their lives what you've done in our lives, that you would save them from themselves, from their sin, from the enemy? Father, thank you that as Christians we are your children, and we would ask, Lord, that you would grow us to be more like Jesus for your glory, for our joy, and for your purposes in the world. We would yield ourselves to that, Lord. We would make ourselves available to you for your glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.